Good morning. Give the kids a moment to move along. I have to admit, I still get butterflies every time I stand behind this podium. And I think it's because just the weight and the seriousness of what we're going to discuss. It is no small thing to stand, to have God's word, to speak truth, to get it right. When I was first asked to teach on this passage, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It's not a long section. And I thought, it's a short passage. And Tim had sent me a note and asked, would I be willing? And my response was, wow, that's a heavy one. And as the months since that time and the weeks and even just the days of this last week have gone by, I have felt the increasing weight of this passage. As I've listened to messages, I've read commentary and sermons and pastors' outlines on the subject, I just feel the weight of it. It's serious. So my prayer this morning, in the next 30 to 40 minutes, I'm just praying for clarity, that the message would not be missed. I'm praying for just conviction, that as I speak, I want you to know this comes from my heart. I believe this is true, and I want you to feel the same. This is true. This is from God himself. And finally, I just want to pray that I accurately communicate what God has to say here. And it is somewhat of a difficult passage. It's not easy. I don't see the remote. Is it in the... Oh, here it is. Thank you very much. Those things you ought to look at beforehand. But like I said, I hope that you feel the same weightiness of this passage that I do. So I'm going to begin with this statement. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And at some point, as we look around this room, we discussed this morning the idea that we're not getting any younger, are we? And as it was brought up during prayer time, as some of us are aging and just feeling the effects of that age, as I think back 10 years, there were people in this room 10 years ago that are no longer walking around. Just wrap your mind around that for a second. 10 years ago, there are people who were here that are not here right now. And 10 years from now, which of us? I don't know. Brian says me. And Brian, I don't want to say amen, but brother, should you be in glory, I'll be right. It'll be a joy to be there with you, brother. You know, and doesn't this make all the difference? And in some ways, we can be a little bit when we know the destination. And that's what I want to speak to this morning. When you know the destination, it makes all the difference. And yes, if you don't know the end to the journey, it is a fearful thing when you don't know where you are going. So if you do know, amen. If you know. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, amen. If you don't, this is serious and it is fearful. And when you cross that threshold, you find yourself in the hands of a living God. I want to establish three things as I begin this morning before I actually get to the text. First one is this. From Hebrews, It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, judgment. And I just got done saying, we all know where this life eventually leads. Whether yours be happy or difficult, whether you be wealthy or poor, we know where this life leads. And I think even those who aren't Christians, even those who do not believe in the truth found in this book, we all have a sense that what is done in this life matters. How you live your life, who you are going to see at the end, it matters. There's a judgment. And it's interesting that we know this intuitively. Even other religions, they believe at the end of this life, there is an accounting for what is done. And I even find it interesting that even those who claim to be atheist or agnostic, at the end of one's life, we seem to believe that there is something next, and what you've done now matters with what happens next. I want you to see here that there are two, this is a little surprising to some, there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of judgment. So as we look about this room, none of us are wearing signs, life, judgment. We don't put in our name tags. We, in this room, may not all share the same destination. As we go through this life, we could all be sitting here in the same place, looking equally cleaned up, and yet we find at the end of it, you may be going somewhere else. And I just find it remarkable as we've gone through Revelation here to see that there is something about the physical self, who you are, and I'll get to this later again. There is something about the physical self that you will carry with you into eternity. You will have your soul, your body, whether it be to life or judgment and condemnation, there is something about this. You will have your body and your soul resurrected and taken into eternity. And finally, I want you to get this. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you say it now, and you own him as Lord and Savior, or it can be when it's too late. And just as in the court of human justice, we all rise as the judge walks in, just in God's court, every knee bows, every tongue confesses, when they see who God is, and we say, Lord, you are just, you are right. And you'll bow your knee in that day. So, with that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And there's three things I see right away as we come to this passage. So this is Revelation chapter 20. I'm in verse 11. John just gets done describing a thousand-year reign of Christ, describes the defeat of Satan. Up next, we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. And I am thankful for those who have taken the time to put some headings in your Bible. Just gives a quick outline. But there's this thing in between the new heaven, the new earth, Christ coming and reigning, having a final rebellion gets put down. There's the big what about question. What about all of those who did not bend their knee and say, you are king? And I've noticed as I've gone through Revelation, there seems to be kind of this theme of kingdom, kingship. Those who own Christ as King and Lord, and those who do not. And so he says, then I saw a great white throne. This is not the first place a throne has been mentioned in Revelation. If you turn your Bibles back a few pages, look at chapters 4 and chapter 5. There is a throne there. But do you remember the distinctions here? Do you remember that throne in chapter 4 and 5? And we were celebrating as the saints and the angels were shouting, holy, holy, and there was noise, holy, 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 thrice holy. There was noise, there was color, there's a sea of glass, very sensory. And I think it's appropriate. I love the phrase a few weeks back, Jesse said, using our sanctified imagination. Thank you for that. I think it's appropriate. John said he saw, and I think it's appropriate for us to take the words and put it into our mind. But do you remember the throne in chapters 4 and 5? And we were all like just cheering, worthy. And there's worship. And we get here to chapter 20, and it just says, I saw a great white throne. The understatement, the solemnness, it's not a celebration. This is a carrying out of justice of a God who says that judgment is his strange word. I want you to see that the throne is great, speaking just to the importance of this event, the finality of what it speaks of. It's a white throne, speaking to his purity and the righteousness of the things that come out from the throne. And in my mind, I don't know if you picture this in your mind, I sort of see the Lincoln Monument in its cold stone. Of course, I don't see Lincoln there. I imagine the Lord where describes him in his white garment with his blood being present. I hope in your mind you can visualize what this throne might be. It says there's one who sits on it. Who is that? I'm going to turn to Acts really quick here. This is Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. And I think it's clear who it is. So he says, because he has fixed a day, that being God, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right. So the Lord himself will sit on this throne. And this I just wrestled with. It says the earth, and from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I think this kind of, it speaks to the fact this is a day of God's judgment. It's a day when all the things that we have built up, that we hide behind. Look at what I've done. My kingdom, my little kingdom, my home, my accomplishments, all these things that we bring and we set in front of us, all these things blown away. And again, in my mind, have you ever seen a picture of the atomic bomb when it goes off and the aftermath? And there's just sort of a wind of fire. It's just gone. Everything that you might hide behind is utterly gone. Peter describes it this way. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, it's verse 10. I can just read it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I think that's what he's talking about. It is the dissolving of the heaven and the earth making way. We have the next chapter, the new heaven, the new earth. So there is no place to hide before the one who sits on the throne. The great and the small. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing bodily, I will say, before the throne. And the books were opened. I'm going to pause there. I just want to consider this idea of the great and the small. And as I thought about this, what just came to my mind, there are none in the course of human history who can say, I was too important. Like, you, surely you can't mean me. And as you took history class, and we all took history class, think back on the names of those people who made a little imprint in a history book. I mean, I just think Alexander, I think of Julius Caesar, Napoleon, the kings and the queens of Europe, and our own nation, the presidents, George Washington, you might say. Are any of these men too great, too significant, that they don't stand before the throne? No. I think about the inventors in our age, the people who have created empires of technology that it just baffles my mind, the things that we can do. And yet, are any of them too great that they don't stand before the throne? No, no. All stand before this throne. And some of us has almost made a life out of this. In school, you quickly learn if you don't make eye contact, you don't get called on. And some of us might think that in the course of my life, hey, look, I was nobody. I mean, what do you care? What does it matter what I do or don't do? I am really an insignificant blip on the course of history. And yet, all, the great, the small, stand before the throne. I think of the peasants. They're coming and going unnoticed. And yet God notices. And hence we have this next verse where he says, there were books that were opened. And what I find amazing about this, and I really just thought heavily on, is that God keeps a record. And that came out this morning in Breaking of Bread. I shouldn't be, but I'm amazed sometimes when things come up. I thought, that's what I was going to say. And yet here we are 30 minutes later. I'm going to say it again. God keeps a record. And for those who are his own, amen. It's going to, like we said, the things that I didn't think much of, Lord knows. Things that were done for him. And yet when these books are opened, these are not books of reward. These are books of judgment. You know, we spent some time in China, and even at the time we were there, not exaggerating, every street corner had a closed circuit camera. You could not stand anywhere in public and not be seen. And someone told me that at any given point, if they wanted to find you, they could find you anywhere in the country within like 15 minutes. It's just unreal. And as Americans, we sort of wince at that and think, I don't want people keeping track of what I do. I have some bad news for you. Everything you have said or done or thought in the privacy of your own home, God is keeping a record. And I just want to share a few things. Your thoughts. As you read Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he calls people to account for this. He says, you say I don't murder, but you hate in your heart. Same thing. You've not committed adultery, but you've lusted after somebody. Same. God calls you to account. Your thoughts, your motives. And if you guys could see the thoughts of my mind in the course of a week, I wouldn't be standing here. And I imagine you all feel the same. But if I were called to account for that, praise God for Jesus. If I were called to account, I would not stand. You will be called to account for the words that you speak. And I remember the first time I really read this verse, I almost dropped my Bible and fell out of my chair. I thought, like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. But Matthew says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word. If I had a transcript of the words that came out of my mouth, I just think I'm an idiot. My foolishness would be on full display. And yet God holds you account for each, amen, John, every word. God will hold you accountable. It's a solemn thing, and I'll say it again, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. And your actions. If my thoughts and my words weren't enough, my actions, I think there's two things we have here. First one, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Not to do the things that you ought to do, it's sin. You will be held accountable. I should have, but I didn't. I was a coward and I walked away. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes accountable for all of it. The things that I have done in my body, God holds me accountable for it. And so we will stand before the throne with those things to be held accountable for, before a judge in our body for all eternity. I guess I'll pick up where I left off. Then another book was opened, which is a book of life. And hey, put your finger there. I'm coming back to that. That is like the exclamation point, the book of life. He kind of glosses over it here. I'll come back. And the dead were judged by what? Excuse me. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And that phrase is used twice, I think, for emphasis. What you've done in this life, it matters. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The audience to which this is written, the land where you lived was kind of a special thing. It was important. I think the idea of being out at sea is sort of you were lost. And when judgment came, no one would really know where to find you because you were lost at sea. But I'll tell you, God knows where you're at. The sea will give up the dead. Those who are lost, God knows where to find you. I'll just leave it at that. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Again, God's record of justice. What you've done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And I found this a little bit challenging, like, what to make of this? Death and Hades, and the idea is the grave. I'll just say death is the state of the unoccupied body. Hades is the place of an unembodied soul. It's the disconnect. And these things being cast into the lake of fire, I think the point is just this. The temporary will give way to the final. There will be a resurrection where the soul and the body will be united and the final judgment will be made. And so finally we come to this. The lake of fire, which is the second death. Short of the Lord coming and taking us from this world, we will all experience death. But those who have been born again, we've all been born once because clearly we're here, but those who are born again will not need to see a second death. So the great question, this is what I really wrestled with, and look at time slipping away. This is the big question. What is hell? So I hope I can communicate this well. So what is it? Like, is it literal? Is it a lake of fire? And I read a lot and I listened to a lot and people had different points of view. And I want to say this. If this is a literal lake of fire, that is a horrible destination and destiny. If it is a metaphor, and I don't dismiss that, a lot of commentators who I respect felt like it was a symbol. And being in a book like Revelation, don't think that's unreasonable, but if it's a metaphor or a symbol, the reality, I believe, is far worse than the picture. So if you want to take comfort and say, maybe it's just a metaphor, I would beg the question, a metaphor for what? It's not good. So what is it? I'm just going to try and move through this. Hell, the picture here, the word is Gehenna. Sometimes the Valley of Hinnom. It's a valley south of Jerusalem where they burned the trash and dead bodies continuously. That's the picture. I want to say it is different from Hades right now. And if you want to look at this, Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. There is an intermediate state right now. Souls that are disembodied, they are somewhere in torment. But it is not the lake of fire, and it is not the final destination. They will be resurrected, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. The intended destination. This is where Satan and his angels, the rebels, those who would not submit to God's authority in the heavenly realms. This is their intended destination. But those who will not bend the knee now, confess Christ now, you will share their destination. This question comes up a lot, and I don't believe it will necessarily be the same for all. God talks about some being punished with many stripes, some being punished with few, depending again on what was done in this life. But I don't want to call into question God's justice. And I believe, I don't know if it's biblical or not, just speculation, but the things in this life that you have done, I believe will be unique to your experience in the lake of fire. I believe there's a particular justice that God has. What is done now will affect what you experience later. I want to say it's isolation from God's good purpose. Someone said, and I like this a lot, especially given our current circumstance, This is God's quarantine for rebellion. So if you don't like quarantine now, imagine an eternal quarantine. Because as God sets up, we're going to see in the next chapter, his new heavens, his new earth, he's going to quarantine and contain rebellion. Those who will not bow, okay, you don't want to come to my kingdom. Very well. It's isolation from God's good purpose, heaven. We're going to catch some more in the next chapter. And finally, it is a place of torment. And I don't believe in the sense that God tortures from the outside. But I believe it's that torment, the inner nagging. This could have been otherwise. And I listened to and I read, and I like the suggestion. The thing that you are in your flesh, outside of God's grace, you are going to live with yourself, exist with yourself in your worst state eternally, and whatever it is that you are now will just fester. Are you short-tempered? Imagine living with yourself in an eternity of short-temperedness. Are you jealous? All these things that just come out and just the ugliness of the flesh. I believe you're just going to live with that. And it is going to fester and eat you up from the inside out. Eternally. And I just want to touch this really fast. This question comes up as you read this so often. People say, well, you know, I believe in a God who's love, and God loves me. He wouldn't send me out to some punishment. Could a loving God punish people in hell? And I just answer, like, really, is the loving thing to do to turn the other way from evil? To look at evil and say, it's okay. We can just live with it. No, I believe justice and love go hand in hand. God's justice, I believe, honors his love. I believe it honors our free will. God is not going to force you into his presence for all eternity. I heard someone explain it this way, and I kind of liked it. If you've ever been pursued by someone who you did not want to spend time with, and they just won't leave you alone, and find yourself forced to be in the same place, you think, get me out of here. Like, the loving thing, like, leave me alone. And I think ultimately God says, okay, if that's what you want. See, I think ultimately it's this. In a sense, and I'll be very careful how I say this, and I say this delicately. In a sense, you get your own way. And as I've kind of just read through the Bible over the years and just seen this played out in life, at some point when you are utterly bent on going your own direction, and indeed, I believe God does pursue the sinner. I do. I believe that. But at some point when your heart is hard and you've heard it and said no, hear it again, you say no. And I'll tell you what, you're here this morning and you're hearing it again. And if you say no, I think every time you take a step away, God is behind you, beckoning you to himself. Come. But I believe at some point when you turn, God says, okay, you can have your own way. And that's a solemn, solemn thing. So, what's the answer? It's It's kind of bleak, isn't it? If I were to leave you with this, but I won't leave you with this. Verse 15, here's the out. Because a great question I think is, and someone posed it really well, what would you have God to do? Forgive people? Forgive the sinner? He already has. Would you have God to pay for the penalty of those who are in rebellion? He already has. He has done everything he can do. And he says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the final time God acts as a judge. This is it. And yeah, I know they say this in kind of a negative sense, you know, if your name was not found written, but how did your name get into this book of life? Remember when I was young, we got our phone book. It was like this thick. Do you kids know what a phone book is? You can flip through it. And I remember the first time I had my own address, and I got the big phone book, and I opened it up, and I flipped, and there was my name. And today, if you want to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, here it is. This is the register, the roll call of all God's redeemed. And here's how you do it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that word, he's the sovereign, he's the king, it's his universe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And having just talked about judgment, a lake of fire, when I say saved, I don't think it's a stretch to know what do I mean, saved from what? All those things. Isolation. Being cast away from God's presence. I want to close singing a song, because I think it's such a good way to respond to a message. This is number 249, Just As I Am, and it seems so appropriate, this first line. Just as I am, without one plea. You know, when you go to court, you enter a plea. When you come to God's throne of justice, there's no plea. But you can go to his throne of grace. You can find mercy. And here's the plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. In other words, God's saying, come. You are invited. Come, I'll put your name in my book. You don't need to be cast into that lake of fire. And then I'm going to do something a little bit different after we sing. We're only going to sing a couple of verses, but I even kind of hesitated before I thought. My wife said, yeah, I think this is good. When this song is over, whether you've ever said this in your life before or you want to say it now for the first time, if you want to stand up where you are when this song is over, and if you wanted to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, I want to give you that chance. And if it's the first time, let us know. This is my first time. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that's too much, I'll be hanging around. I usually linger in the building here. And you don't know what to say. Picked this up from a pastor we used to watch when we were down in China. But he always say, if you come to the end and you want to be saved, you can just find me. You can find one of our elders, somebody else you know here, and you can just say, I think I need Jesus. I might be lost, and I don't want to be lost. I need Jesus. So you can find me or somebody else. just simple. We'll walk you through it. We'll pray with you. So let's sing together. And then if you want to stand up and you want to proclaim Jesus is Lord, you can do it this morning. These are weighty topics. As we contemplate eternity, what's done in this life will carry over to the next. We just thank you for this, that our names can be found written in the book of life. I just want to pray for those who are maybe sitting here this morning, who have never taken that step of faith, just to say, Jesus is Lord, and indeed, to the glory of God the Father, not for us, but for you. So we thank you just for that great redemption, to purchase us out of sin and his power and his penalty. And we just pray you just bless us as we move forward from this place this morning and just carry the solemnness of this out to a dying world. Just pray for opportunities to speak to the lost and to be a witness of your great faithfulness. And so we just bring these things and do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.